All right, y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ezekiel 47. We're going to be in Ezekiel 47 tonight. I want to, and I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. I want us, as we come in, I started this Sunday, and we were in John 12 Sunday as the backdrop for this. And I know when I told you Sunday we were in John 12 looking at some stuff, some of the stuff in John 12 is very familiar. And, you know, we've looked at it from many different angles and ways and all of that. And I was talking about how we were going to connect this with Ezekiel 47. And I imagine you were kind of like, I just don't really see a connection between those two scriptures. So tonight I'm going to tie these in. I think these are very much from where we were Sunday and what we were talking about Sunday. These are very much integrated with each other. Sunday in John 12, we were talking about the Supper at Bethany. And the thing about the Supper at Bethany, to me, as I said Sunday, it's one of my probably, if I could pick 10 places that I would like to be at from biblical, you know, events that happen, John 12 is in my top 10. And it's not because the a miraculous miracle took place or anything like that. But I love the relational aspect of John 12. You come in and you see this meal that is being prepared for Jesus, for the disciples. And, you know, obviously Jesus is the guest of honor at this. But they're prepared this meal. They set an evening and they said, we want to honor him and we want to have a celebration with Jesus and the people that we're connected to. And John 12 is all about relationship. And it's all about celebrating relationships, embracing relationships, and recognizing the significance of relationships. We come in, and on the heels of this, just real, real quick overview on the heels of this, in verses 10 and 11, it talked about the significance and power of Lazarus. You know, yeah, Jesus is, naturally, he's Jesus. But you look at Lazarus, and it said the Pharisees had been plotting to kill Jesus for some time now because he just disrupted everything that they thought was their world. But now, all of a sudden, it said they're plotting to kill Lazarus because of him, so many people were coming in faith and accepting Jesus Christ and entering into the kingdom. And so now not only was Jesus a threat, but Lazarus was a threat. And then it says that so many people believed and received Christ in faith because of the testimony of Lazarus. And that just speaks volumes to us, and it should encourage us, it should stir us, it should inspire us, it should challenge us. And so we look at that. And of course, we in chapter 12, we come in, we see them having the supper for Jesus. We see the people that are there. You see Jesus there. You see the disciples there. You see Lazarus there. You see Mary in her extravagant worship, which I absolutely love. I recently heard in a portion of a sermon just some amazing teaching on what this extravagant worship did. And it really caused the sin that was in Judas's heart to surface because he was in the presence of such extravagant worship and extravagant presence. You know, and Judas had walked with Jesus for 3 years now. But this right here just kind of pushed it over the edge. Because right after that, it said, you know, we see him coming out and being indignant that they're, he's like, man, we could have sold this for a year's worth of wages and given it to the poor. But the word goes on and says he was a thief and all of that. But it really exposed that in him. And I tell you one thing about, of course, you look at what does good light do? It exposes flaws. A lot of people don't want intense presence because it exposes junk in their life. We've got certain lights. We, you know, we make handlebars for a living, and we can go outside with our handlebars, and all of them look good when the sun's shining. But when you get them under the fluorescent, we've got our packing table, inspection table, has got all of these fluorescent lights that put a certain light on them. And, you know, we even tried to replicate the stuff that they're inspected at in the facilities and everything. And under that good light, you can see every little thing. You take it outside under the sunlight, and it's like, oh, it looks good. You bring it in under the light, it's like a magnifying glass. And a lot of people don't like presence, the intense presence, because it exposes the flaws and the junk in their life. But we should long for that, guys, because that brings out the stuff that needs to go. It exposes the flaws. It exposes the sin nature. It exposes the stuff. Even as spirit-filled, born-again Christians that love God, there's still stuff in us that needs to go. It needs to be eradicated. And presence does that. Presence is not just about coming in and feeling good. You know, a lot of times we will want presence just because it gives us the chill bumps down our back, the warm, tingly feeling. You know, oh, I love presence because it makes me feel this, this, and this. I love presence because presence comes in and it properly aligns what is out of alignment in my life. If it's junk that needs to get out, it shines a light on that. If it's bringing into proper, like I said, alignment with Him, it does that. That's why I love presence. It's much more than just the fact you get in right presence and you know what starts surfacing? Fear of God starts surfacing. You'll start having repentance will start taking place. Presence isn't just about, I feel good and I like that and that's a great song and it makes me feel warm and fuzzy. But all of these things start taking place, and we see that being exposed in Judas. But the thing I absolutely love in all of this is you come in and you see this relational aspect with everybody that's there. And so to me, that's the power of the supper at Bethany. And now let's jump over into Ezekiel 47, and I want to read the first 12 verses on this. And then we're gonna tie and marry these two things together because I believe the relational aspect of chapter 12 ties in perfectly with this. All right, is everybody there? Ezekiel 47, verse 1. We're in New Living Translation. Ezekiel says, "In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern entrance. There I could see the water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for 1,750 feet and then led me across. The water was up to my ankles. He measured off another 1,700. Now get this picture. There's a river that is flowing out of the temple, flowing out of God's temple. All right, to start with, when he crosses this river, he said he went along for 1,750 feet and the water was up to his ankles. It started out small. It started out shallow. I mean, you've gone 1,750 feet, which, what's a mile? 5,280 feet? So, you know, so what is it, a third of a mile, Grant? You go a third of a mile and it's only to your ankles. It's pure, it's powerful, it brings life, but it's only up to your ankles. You go another third of a mile, verse 4, he measured off another 1,750 feet and led me across again. This time, the water was up to my knees. After another 1,750 feet, it was up to my waist. So you've gone a mile, and it starts in this mile. It starts at your ankles, and as you go down the length of this thing, then it's up to your waist. And so we come in here. And then it said, then he measured another 1,750 feet, and the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but too deep to walk through. He asked me, have you been watching, son of man? Then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. Then he said to me, this river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. So I'm going to stop for a second right there. What is the purpose of the river? To bring life. Now this river is symbolic of the Spirit of God, and I believe the living church of God. That's what this represents. It represents the Spirit of God that's flowing out. It represents the gospel that's flowing out. It represents the kingdom that is released into the earth through God's body, us. And so we look at this thing, and the purpose of it is life will flourish wherever this water flows. If you're wondering what your purpose is, I just summed it up right there. Life will flourish wherever Carolyn flows. That's it. Life will flourish wherever charity flows. That's our purpose. What that looks like, maybe with our business, maybe with our career, maybe as a student at this time, maybe as a missionary in Dubai or a short-term missionary in the Philippines, or maybe as feeding people at CCC or the Pregnancy Resource Center or the Blake House Ministry or whatever. It's going to look like a lot of different things, but the purpose of the body is to life will flourish wherever this water flows. If we are not doing that, we're missing the mark. That's our purpose, is to bring life. Isn't that what Jesus did? He said, I came to give you life. And he started to say, I give you more abundant life. But when he stood in Luke and he began to declare, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to what? To break the yoke, to heal the sick, to do all of these things, to preach the good news, the acceptable year, the year of Jubilee. He said, all of these things. And you know what that does? That brings life. So our purpose is to bring life to a world that is... I look in this and I see two things, and I'm about to get into tying this together. But in verse 8, he said, then he said to me, this river flows east through the desert. You know what the desert is? That's our culture. It's flowing through the desert. Now, when you see this to start with, the river flows out through the desert, and he's walking it. This mile and a third is what he's walked down this river. And when he walks down through it the first time, what is it? It's desert. But as the river flows through culture and he comes back and revisits, then what is it? He's amazed there are trees everywhere. He's like, dude, when I walked through here the first time, it was desert, it was barren. But when I turn around and I came back, then all of a sudden there's trees growing everywhere. And so this desert represents our culture. And this thing of life that is us, that is flowing through this, through the middle of it, it wasn't isolated. All right? Why is desert desert? It's a lack of water. Typically, we were going through Wyoming last week. Lori and I were driving from Denver up to South Dakota, up to the Black Hills, and we went through several hours through the very eastern part of Wyoming. And it is extremely barren through that area. I mean, you would see these ranches that would be thousands and thousands of acres, and then there would be like 50 cows out there. I read one time what the stats were, how many acres per cow it took, but it's a lot because there's just not a lot out there. And Lori was asking me, she said, do you think that this land is so barren because of the soil type, or is it just because it doesn't get the rain? What she said, if it would get water, what would it look like? And it wasn't 15 minutes after she asked that question, I said, well, my professional opinion, you know, is we've all got those. I said, my opinion is it's just a total lack of water. And then about 15 minutes later, we hit a stretch where we saw a lot of irrigation. There were some canals, and I still don't know where that water comes from, but there were canals that were full of water, and they had these pivots out there, and these pivots were watering all of this. And you would see one field that was very barren right here, and then you'd see this field next to it, and it was lush with whatever they were growing. If it was alfalfa, they grow a lot of alfalfa. And it was because they were throwing a lot of water on this. So to me, the difference between the barren and the lush came down to one thing, and that's water. You know what our society needs? Water. It needs the river of life flowing through it. It needs God's people being what they're supposed to be, in His image, walking out the mandate that He's given us, that He gave Adam in the Garden of Eden, you know, and walking this thing out in power, in love, in authority, in all of these things that He's called us to do and be. And that is the answer to the ills of our society. It's not even if we can get the right Supreme Court justices in. You know, for years we thought if we can just get a good Republican president in there and pick the right Supreme Court justices, it's going to turn our country around. Well, through the years, we've had some good presidents. We've had some bad presidents, and we've had some good presidents. And it has not stopped the flow of the morals and the values and all of that in our society. I mean, it's just been, you know, it's like a bloodletting. And a lot of people come in and say, boy, if we could just get a reincarnation of Ronald Reagan in. You know, I like Ronald Reagan. I thought he was a good American president. But he was not the spiritual answer for our country. So I don't care who we get elected. You know, I was pretty excited about the beginning of this year with all the people. Man, I saw some good guys that I thought, these guys, man, you could pick three or four of them. And man, these guys are going, woo-wee, you know, we got some good candidates this time. And now it's come down to Trump and Hillary. But even all of these guys that we touted to begin with and said, these guys would be great for our country. And I'm not saying they're not better than somebody that's far left. They are, but they're still not the answer. That's my thing. It is not an issue of the soil quality. It's an issue of water. It's an issue of the river of life flowing out from the temple, being ushered through the people of God into our culture. That's the answer. And that's what I see in this. Is he comes in to start with, and it's a river flowing through the desert, and then he turns around and he comes back through, and when he comes back through, there's trees everywhere. What was the difference maker? The water. That was the difference maker. That was the only... That's the thing. That's the common denominator in all of this, is it's the river of life that flows from the throne room of God. And so I look at that in verse 8. This river flows east through the desert, the culture, into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. Now, what does sea always represent, whether it's in Revelation and all of that? What does it always represent in Scripture? Humanity. So you see it flowing through culture, and as it flows through our culture, its final destination is on the lives of people. And it's going to infect in a good way and impact in a good way all of these realms of our culture. Whether it's government, whether it's entertainment, whether it's our sports part of our culture, which is huge in America, whether it's the industry or the business world and all of that stuff. That's we need to come in and we need to flood that with the presence of God. We need to flood that with godly men and women. You know, I was talking to Ashton's fiance, and he's going to he's in medical school right now and going to be starting an internship. He's up at Duke and all that. And I'm like, man, we so need spirit-filled sons and daughters of God in the medical field. You know, I want a doctor cutting on me that's... I was talking to Doyle the other day, and he was talking about his surgery over at Jeffrey's house Sunday night. And he was talking about his surgery, and he said, man, it blew my mind. He said, I was about to go in surgery, and he said it was just us and the doctor. And the doctor, before we went, he said, I want y'all to pray for me. It wasn't, I'll be praying for y'all. The doctor said, I want y'all to pray for me. And Doyle said, that blew me away. You know, he said, I knew I was at the right place then. Carrollton couldn't fix it, so they sent me over to Emory, and I've got a doctor that's asking me to pray for him. And it wasn't a thing where it's like, hey, I need some Hail Marys. I don't know what I'm doing. But I took it and felt like and saw it in his countenance that Doyle said, man, this guy's, he wanted and needed the presence of God flowing through him as he entered into this. And these are the arenas that God wants us to invade, if you will. But the end result of it is going to, where does this flow? The end result, into humanity. It's into the people. If it's not about the people, it doesn't matter if we take over the entertainment industry. And I say take over. Y'all know what I mean. It doesn't matter if we influence the entertainment industry if it's not about reaching people's lives and souls. Amen? Doesn't matter how many athletes get up there and say, man, I just want to give praise to my God for giving me the strength and the ability to go out here and win this, you fill in the blank, Super Bowl, World Series, gold medal. If that's not impacting lives and changing lives, then... Doesn't matter if we're in this arena of this. Doesn't matter if everybody's coming together and pray, if we're not impacting lives. And so the end result of this is the sea. Look and see what it says. The waters of this stream, we're in verse 8. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. It's going to change people's lives to the point that it turns something that's salty and turns it into something fresh and pure. It says in verse 10, and I'm just going to hit a couple of things. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea just as they fill the Mediterranean. Verse 12, fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall. Hello, without season. We got to quit being seasonal. Right? Because what we do is we use that as excuse and say, well, I'm just in a dry season right now. How many of y'all have used that as excuse before? What happens is we stay there. It becomes our habitation. We're always in winter. Or we're always in spring. Something great's about to happen. I've heard that in churches for years. I've heard that in church my whole life. Revival's about to happen. Something awesome is about to happen. Well, you're staying in a perpetual spring when something's about to bring forth. I want to be in a place where I'm producing fruit year-round. I want to be in a place where my leaves. And here he talks, we could do some teaching on it. We may hit on this Sunday morning and do some teaching on this. But look at what it says about these leaves. It says, there will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from them. The fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing. Whew. The fruit for food and the leaves for healing. And if I'm seasonal, you know how long I keep leaves on me? About 4 or 5 months. Because they'll start dying and drying up and withering and falling in the early fall. Some of them will do it in the summertime. We got some trees around our house every year, some old poplar trees. Every year they'll start shedding leaves when it gets good and hot. I got a river birch, Lori said, sheds leaves year-round. 13 months a year. But you see what I'm saying in that? If we're seasonal in our lives, then 6 months, 7 months of the year, we don't have any leaves for healing for anybody. We're not producing fruit for anybody. So that's my throw this out here on the purpose of the river, on the what the results of the river, what it's impacting and all that. Now I want to tie this in with what I feel like the Lord wants us to look at and talk about in John 12. I want you to, let's go back and let's look at the early verses in this, verses 3 through 5. There are four different places that Ezekiel looked and they measured the river. They measured the distance of the river, and then they came in and they said, okay, the first place it's to my ankles, the next place it's to my knees, the next place it's to my waist, and then the next place, it is so big I've just got to swim across it. I can't even wade across it. The volume of it, all right? The volume of it is so much. The volume of it is increasing. Y'all remember when Jesus came to his disciples and he said, greater works than these shall you do. We quote that, don't we? What's he talking about on that? I mean, Jesus raised the dead. Can I top that? He healed every infirmity. There was never an infirmity that Jesus prayed for that he did not see results. Never. One guy prayed for him twice, but it results. Every demon that he came in contact with and had an encounter with, the demon was cast out. We never see a thing where, even when the disciples were stumped, Jesus said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And then he's like, immediately it's gone. Because that was his lifestyle. So Jesus did all of these things. So this greater works than these shall you do. Are we as individuals, am I going to do anything larger than what Jesus did? But Jesus was, I know he was God, but he was one man. Geographically, he was in one place at one time. He had 12 disciples with him. He sent out 70. So at this, when he was resurrected, he showed himself to 500 people. You know what that is? Ankle deep water. Pure water, because it's flowing from the throne. But it's geographically touching one region of the planet. In that moment, it's ankle deep. It's pure. It's powerful. It gives life. It is just as life-giving as it is when it flows into the Red Sea later on. Or Dead Sea later on. Just as life-giving. But it is ankle deep. It is small. Huge, powerful. But in that scope. But what happens is the river goes along. It starts getting deeper. How does the river get deeper? How does the river get larger? You go to the headwaters of the Mississippi and you know what it is? It's small. It's pure. You can go to the headwaters of the Chattahoochee. I think they're up in North Georgia somewhere, aren't they, James? Headwaters of Chattahoochee up in North Georgia somewhere. Small. But you look at the Chattahoochee when it is going through Columbus or somewhere. Isn't that, that's the Chattahoochee it flows through Columbus, isn't it? It's big down there, isn't it? It's big. A lot bigger. How did it go from being small in the North Georgia mountains to being big in Columbus? It was flowing, but what does it do? It's got to gain water from somewhere. It attracted tributaries. It attracted tributaries. And as it attracts tributaries, it gets larger. As these things begin to flow into it. This is the significance of being connected relationally, guys. I can come in and I can take a headwater and have a minimal impact, but I can come in and I can take a river that's flowing through Columbus or, flowing out of Lake Lanier, and you know what it does? It waters the city. How many people are in Atlanta now? 6 million? 6 million, something like that. I think that's a good, fairly close number. It is the primary water source for 6 million people. That does not happen at the headwaters in North Georgia. It only happens after it attracts tributaries. There is not one person that can win a city. There's not one church that can win a city. There's not one person that can win a country. And I know we come in and it talks about these two have turned the world upside down. You know what you're talking about? The apostles. You know how they turned the world upside down? By making disciples. By attracting tributaries. By coming in as two men and all of a sudden you've got a church at Philippi. You come in and you touch one woman. And you lead Lydia to the Lord. And then all of a sudden it starts snowballing. And then you have a house church. And then you have a Philippian jailer that's converted. And his household is converted. And you've got all of this stuff that's beginning. And all of a sudden it stops being a headwater and it becomes a significant river. It stops being a creek and it becomes a significant river. We so need to be connected relationally because we can accomplish so much more when we are connected relationally. We can impact more when we're connected relationally. Between here and our house, there is a very significant difference. And it was all the way past our house. But it's like it. The rain stops at Gary Broad Streets. It did for this summer for so long. You could go down Poseyville Road and you could get right past Brother Clay's house. And it's like y'all were hoarding all the rain. But y'all had more than us. You could get to Gary Broad Street shop right past y'all's house. And it was like, boy, when you got over to the Treadwells and started to go, it was like burn up. And it was like that all the way to our house. But you know, you crossed the river down at Martha Smith's. And even though everything was parched up there, the river was still flowing. You know why? Because there was water coming in from somewhere else. And there will be times. Now we've started getting rain. And I even noticed this evening, going from our house, or going from the church to our house, you can go out Poseyville and the farms up on the hill and that horse where they've got the horse barn out there and all the horses, those pastures are still burned up. When you get to Jeremy's house, it's starting to look better. When you get to our house, everything's green now. You know why? Because rain started falling. And my point is on this, is there may be times when you're part of the tributary, and I was just talking against seasons, but there may be times when your tributary, maybe the water flow isn't as strong as it's always been, but thank God there's another water flow that's coming in, and it's strengthening the river. The Mississippi is not dependent on one region to provide all its water because it brings in from the Ohio River. It brings in from the Missouri flows into it, doesn't it? It brings in from the Missouri. The Missouri River flows up through Nebraska and up through South Dakota. We cross the Missouri River up in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. The Ohio River is on the other side over here. They could be in drought in South Dakota, and the Missouri isn't flowing as strong. But the Ohio flows strong, so you know what it does? It helps feed the Mississippi. This is the importance of relational connection. I'm not always going to be at the top of my game, but thank God I'm connected to her. Thank God I'm connected to Him. Thank God I'm connected to them. Thank God I can come in and I've got a Spirit-filled woman that I work with and Spirit-filled men that I work with. And I can come in and it might be a thing where it's like, I need some rain in my life. But you know what? These other tributaries, they're flowing into the river. Because what is the end result? Turning desert into productive land and turning a barren sea into a fruitful sea. And that's the significance of this, guys. There are two significant things about the river. One of them is its source. Where it's always got to be about the source. Where's the source from? The throne room of God. What's the other significant thing? The further it flows, the larger it gets. And I begin to think on this two ways, and I want y'all to think about this a little bit. The first thing, as far as the further it goes, the larger it gets, the first thing that I thought about was the fact that it's talking about something that's numeric. It's a numerical thing. The more people that are brought in, you know what? The more gifting is brought in. The more, you know, I'm glad I've got four fingers and a thumb. All of them are needed. I'm glad I've got a big toe, four toes that go with that. All of them are needed. I'm glad I've got all of these body parts. The more body parts I have, you look at somebody that has lost an appendage, and it handicapped. What do we say? They're handicapped. I would say the same thing about somebody spiritually that is not relationally connected. They're handicapped because they're missing part of something that will make them whole. It is important for me to have you guys in my life. It is important for y'all to have me in your life. It's important for us to come in and I see consistency in people's lives. It's important for our children to come in and see their parents worshiping and engaging God and then going home and living it out. That's relationally connected. That's important. What does the word say? Iron sharpens iron. One can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. We can go scripture after scripture after scripture on the significance of being connected with each other. So I look at this river, and part of the significance about this river is the fact that the further it flows, the larger it gets, and a lot of that is just flat out from a numeric standpoint. Grant can go to Dubai and he just said a while ago, you know what he's going to be doing from September until January? Training a team. Same difference though. Y'all were coming together as a group of people. Y'all were connecting relationally. And the reason that you're training as a team is because one is more significant five or ten or however large the team will be is more significant than if just Grant went over there by himself. I guarantee you ask Jeff if this next week is going to be more, or this next month is going to be more profitable and fruitful in the kingdom over in the Philippines where he's at. And you know why he'd say? Absolutely. You know why? Because numerically he has just doubled. He's gone from 1 to 2. One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. I want to hit our youth from so many angles right now. I really want to see a connection. And I'm not talking about just our youth, I'm talking about the youth of this county. I want to see such a connection and a network in Jessica between you and Nick White and Tyler and Micah. I'll go ahead and throw that in there. I really see Micah starting to work with the teenage kids and getting engaged in that. I'm excited about that. That's something, as his pastor, I'm starting to see. And obviously, I'm not going, I should. I should be able to see stuff and speak stuff into people's life. And I really want to see, and I've already talked with some of these guys about that. It's part of what we're doing Saturday night, is we're wanting to start connecting people relationally. And it starts with leaders. Because I really believe there was revival when Nick and Mark and Bones and all of these people were in high school and there was words spoken over them. But you know why that didn't take over the school and change the school? Because there was not leadership authority that could help facilitate that. Now we have people in place that if they will, Jessica, if y'all will, there are people in place that will facilitate. It is not enough for you. I'll go ahead and throw a mantle on you, sis, right now. It is not enough for you to come in and say, let's have a FCA meeting once a month. I'll get somebody lined up to bring some biscuits and I'll call somebody to come speak to you. We've been doing that for 20 years and it's failed in changing our school. So what we need to do now is to come in and connect relationally and let revival take place in our lives and in the students' lives. That's one reason you have so much success with your kids that play softball for you, Lisa. Every year, Lisa has kids that get saved on her softball team. Because she puts them in a position to experience God, and then she's in a position, and she exercises her spiritual authority, her relationship with these kids. Because one thing about Lisa, my girls will say, is my girls played for some great coaches, especially Errol played for some great, I mean, some really, really good, good wow coach. She saw one of them the other day, and she's like, man, Coach Gary was awesome. He was a good coach, helped take her to the next level and all that stuff. But they would do more for her than they would anybody else. And that was before they were plugged into church with her, or she was plugged into church with us. There was a mantle on you, my kids. You could say, run, jump off that cliff, and it'll help us as a team. And my kids would go jump off that cliff because Coach Phillips said so. And that's a mantle God put on you. And you're exercising that with your girls, and that's why you see kids get saved every year. That's why you see lives. There will be kids, a lot of kids. There's always going to be a few wham-whams, but there will be kids 20 years from now, and they'll sit here and say, you know who my most impacted me the most was Coach Phillips. In my high school career, Coach Phillips impacted me the most. I can say this, and this is a bad thing, but I cannot think of a single... I had Christian teachers that taught me through the years, but I can say I cannot think of not one single teacher that had a spiritual impact in my life. And maybe you can sit here and say, man, I can see any shaking her head. I can't think of any right now. Tell you, you think of any teacher that had a spiritual impact in your life? I had some good teachers, had some teachers I liked, but I cannot think of one single teacher that had a spiritual impact in my life. And I believe that God is positioning and putting some people in. I was talking to Nick the other day, and he's like, man, you know, I'm competitive, and I want to win and all that stuff. But more importantly, at the end of the day, I want to impact kids' lives more than I want to get W's. And if I can impact kids' lives, then that's what this is about. That's what this is about. And so that's what I see right now is God wanting to connect and God wanting to do this integration with us because it's the river and it's strong and it's deep and it's great when it's ankle deep, but good golly when this thing is up here that you can't even wade across it. All you can do is swim in it because when you swim in it, you lose control. Y'all ever got caught up in a river? You really get caught up in a river? You, it's a scary thing. But a good river will take you to good places. Grant?
About greater works than these you'll do. The thing that comes to my mind is that, you know, we face challenges, especially our young people in our culture today, that are greater than Jesus even faced in his culture. Because there's kinds of wickedness that are in the earth right now. Sin and deceptions that they didn't even have back then. You know, like, let's take a few examples. Pornography. Wasn't easily accessible or didn't even exist. The widespread, you know, sexual immorality, just through the different hookup apps, heterosexual morality, and then homosexual morality, so widespread. And then, you know, other perversions and stuff like that. And I feel like the greater works than these is possibly the church as a whole manifesting the solution to kinds of issues that Jesus never faced.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
See, can I say something?
Yes, ma'am.
We did a devotional card. We have devotional cards that we do each week. And today's devotional was on dependence. And yesterday we had this big come from behind win. It was really sweet. We beat our little rival, and that was nice. But today we came in and kind of followed that up with a devotional on dependence. And we looked at a World War II guys from there and how they were a band of brothers. And the band of brothers were accountable to each other. You had the buddy on the battlefield. If he got hurt, you may help him. You may have to carry him out of the battlefield. And then the second part of that was they were kept each other morally accountable. If there was a wrong, they were fighting against that wrong. And then we came in and looked at, like, what does it mean to be dependent? You know, if we're coming dependent on you all the time to give us our word, we're in trouble. But if we get independent and feel like we can do it all ourselves, we're in trouble.
Yes.
And it's when we become interdependent and I need you, you need me, that's where we have our strength. And so that was our devotional to our kids today. And it was really good coming in on the heels of that win, because we had all the parts making a contribution.
Right.
You know, somebody got the bunt down, somebody made a play, somebody did a good job on the bases. So everybody did their part. If you were just in the dugout, you were cheering your teammates on.
Right.
And so all of that was really good today, where that interdependence really showed them how that works. So I know that we won yesterday, but even in a loss, I still had some good stuff I was going to share. But it was much better to win.
Right.
But to follow it up that up with what we did today in a devotional, to me, seemed to have a lot of impact on those kids. Just following it up that way.
Amen.
All right, what time is it, somebody? 8:10. Okay, we're good. I've got one more point, and then we're going to pray. The last thing that I want to talk about tonight is we talk about the significant things about the river. And the first thing that I see is when I said the further it flows, the larger it gets. Obviously, that's numerically. But I want us to think about something else from another standpoint and aspect of this. I want us to think about the further it goes, the larger it gets. I want us to think about generationally. I want us to think about how much further along the coming generations either are or can be than what we walked in. I want you to think about that. Think about the significance of that. Think about this. I guarantee you he's walking in so much more power and authority and significance than I did when I was in my 20s. I look at our children and how connected they are to the presence of God. Our grandchildren, how connected they are to the presence of God. I mean, I sit here and I get blown away by my 5-year-old, 3-year-old, and 2-year-old grandkids. You know, they want to find Bethel Kids Worship on Lori's phone more than anything. And they'll get out there on the hot tub with the cover on it, and they will dance, and they'll get flags, and they will just, you know, worship and just, you know, throw down. And they recognize it's not like, oh, this is, you know, it's not like, you know, this is the same thing as Justin Bieber or somebody like that, and this is a snappy tune. They recognize this is worshiping God. They recognize this is about the true King. They recognize that this is coming into His presence. Caroline blows my mind with something. I mean, as a 2-year-old, I'm sitting there saying, "Woo, son!" You know, I kind of expected out of Sydney Hannah. She's 5. She's been around it a few years and all that, and all. And it's awesome. But to hear them pray and to know that where they are at, they've got a certain level of relationship with God, and it's mind-boggling to me. I absolutely love it. But as this thing goes on generationally, you know what happens? It gets deeper, it gets broader, it gets more powerful, and it gets numerically larger as well. Now, some of you guys may not have a long godly heritage line. You know what you might be? You might be the headwater. And that's okay. It's all right to be the headwater. It's all right to be the headwater. The headwaters can be a hallowed place. Amen? But there is a region that is glad the headwaters don't just stay headwaters the whole length of it. Because you know what a headwater is? If it just stayed a headwater, it's a creek. Right? But as it goes and it is added to numerically, but even think generationally, what does this thing do? What do our kids walk in and know that we didn't? And they're starting at this. You know what the base elevation in Vail Valley is? 7,000 feet. It's taller than the highest point in Georgia. There's not a peak in Georgia that's 7,000 feet, is there? Isn't the highest peak in Georgia around 5,000 feet, something like that? Around 5,000 feet, you probably hiked it. He has, okay. It's the highest peak in Georgia is 5,000 feet. The base elevation in Vail, Colorado, when you're in the valley, they call it Vail Valley, when you're in the valley, you're standing at 7,000 feet. I want my kids' baseline to be higher than my peak. I want my grandchildren's baseline to be higher than my peak. Amen. I want them to know God and to walk with Him, and that river to be powerful, so that, you know, we come in and we talk about it and we believe things and we see bits and pieces and we get some first fruits, but I want them on a full harvest. We get excited about first fruits. I love the praise. I love the fact that your mom has seen a turnaround in this. I love when we see things, results, and we see prayers answered. I love that stuff. But we're still, it's like we're just getting first fruits here and there. And I want to see them walk in the full power of everything that this Word says that they are supposed to walk in. I want their baseline to be 7,000 feet. And that's when the river gets larger and deeper and more powerful. And as this thing flows into the sea, the bigger it is. Because here's what's happening. It is flowing into the sea, and the fresh water is overtaking the salt water. And if it's just a trickle, but when it's a mighty river flowing in, when it's a mighty river flowing in, there's always been two or three or four in school that loved God and were sold out. There was that when I was in school. You know, but when it's a mighty river flowing in, whew, what does that do? What does that do? What does that do? When there's a mighty river flowing into whatever arena, it's more powerful than just a headwater. It's more powerful than just a trickle. So the significance of being connected and what it generates, that's the importance of this, guys. Because we can accomplish more than me. We can accomplish more than us. We can accomplish more than just this local assembly, than just this body. All right? That's why I absolutely love Bethel. Bethel's not just a powerful church. Bethel transforms culture. All across the world, Bethel transforms culture. You know why? Because they are a river. They're not a, boy, that's a good pond right there. It's not just, that's a good high mountain lake. Y'all know I love to fly fish. I can go to a high mountain lake in Wyoming, and I can catch a lot of low trout, but I have to go to one spot, and that's the only, but I can go to the Madison River, and there are miles and miles and miles and miles and miles that I can fish. Because it's a lot larger than just, when you're not connected, you know what you are. You might be a good pure, you might be a good high mountain lake. But that's all you're going to impact is that one little thing, one little area. Unless you're connected to a river. Unless you're connected to a river. That's when it changes everything. So that's my spiel tonight, guys. That's our connecting this. Y'all embrace this. Y'all look at this. Meditate on this. Study this. Say, God, speak to me. Show me how I can be better connected with people. I'll tell you something. If you don't place value on people, you will not allow God to connect you to people. Y'all hear me? If I don't place value on Him, I won't allow God. I didn't say I won't allow God to connect me to Him. But when I place value on Him and recognize the significance of Him, you know what I do? Then I let God connect me with Him. And when God connects us, you know what that makes us? We're more stronger as a unit. We're more stronger than a unit. When I put value on you, when I put value on you, when I put value on our worship team and recognize that this is water flowing from the throne and I want to connect with this. And the river will always be stronger than the individual tributary. Here's what our fear is, and I'm closing with this. Here's what our fear is. Our fear is that if I connect with something that's not as pure as me, or I connect with something that I see issue with, I connect with something that I see, well, I don't know about that on them, or I don't know about that on that. Our fear is that it's going to corrupt the water in me. We always want to connect with something that we feel like is up here, up to a certain point. And then if it's too high, then we're afraid to connect to it because it exposes too much stuff. But we're afraid that if I come in and God, because sometimes we flat, let's face it, guys, sometimes we just don't like people. Let's just be honest. Y'all know y'all all hit those moods. I do. Well, I don't want to see anybody. I don't want, you know, besides her. Maybe besides my immediate family. It's like, man, I'm just tired. I'm tired of entertaining people. I'm tired of being around. I don't want to be around them. I want to go somewhere. Lori will go shop in New Georgia for groceries because she don't know anybody there because she don't want to have to talk to nobody. And she can go in a raunchy T-shirt without makeup and be cool with it. And we get like that when we're like, I don't have the energy to connect with somebody. But what we're thinking really is, I don't know about if I want that water flowing into my life or not. What you've got to trust is the water that flows from the throne room of God is enough to keep it pure. I'm not saying connect with everything, but allow God to connect you with things. Okay? There can be some toxic spills that can come in and it can pollute your water. God protect you from that. All right? Be wise in that. But we have to allow God to connect us because we never become a river if we don't. So I think the altar call, let's stand to our feet. I think the altar call tonight. Is maybe for us to be delivered from the fear of connection. Because let's face it, every one of us has been hurt before. We've been hurt in church. We've been hurt by people. We've been hurt by family members. We've been hurt by people in authority. And so what that does is that causes us to say, you know what, I don't want that to happen again. And so we will build these little walls up, and it keeps us from connecting. We insulate ourselves so that we can't connect. You can pull wire and you can look at the wire and every one of these things are insulated in there. But unless they connect at some point, there's no power in it. There's no electricity in it. The power is when they eventually connect. And so I think the altar call tonight is for God to begin to remove a fear of connection and for God to show a need for connection. Because some of you think, I can do this on my own. Yeah, you might can do it on your own, but your impact's going to be minimal. I can fly solo, and you know what? We might survive. We might live a good little old Christian life, just me and my wife, and I ain't going to bother nobody, and I don't want nobody to bother us, and I'll have my good little Christian life. And you might survive, and you might be hunky-dory, but you know what's going to not survive? The desert that doesn't get the water that it needs. The Dead Sea that doesn't get the water that it needs. It won't turn into the Mediterranean unless you flow into it. And you can't flow into it unless you connect. That's it. That's it.
Be careful about, too, is not letting the wrong thing flow in. There used to be a town called Rodney, Mississippi, that was a booming town that was known as the Little Gulf. And because of filters and silt that ran into it, the Mississippi River changed its course. We got to be real careful about putting up the spring and to let keep the filth out.
Yes. And the key to that is letting God connect us. Because what the enemy will do, the enemy will try to connect us. And we've got to allow God to connect us. That's the biggest thing he'll do with your kids right now, or your grandkids, is he will, and you guys saw it when y'all went through school, he will try to connect you with, the enemy will try to connect you with the wrong people. All right? So that's his thing. But just because the enemy tries to connect us to wrong people don't mean that we have to be fearful and reject being connected. All right? So, Jeffrey, if you'll start some worship up, if you need to come down and have communion or pray, just come before the Lord. But just let him come in. Drop that fear. Let him relieve that fear from you. You need to be connected. We have to be connected. Father, we come to you and we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this word. We thank you for Ezekiel 47 and a vision that you gave him, Father, of a river that changes culture, of a river that changes humanity. And Father, let us be that river. Let us be that river. Let us be the tributary that flows into it. Let us generationally, God, from one generation to the next, let us grow in strength. Let us grow in magnitude. Let us grow in impact. And God, I pray that we would just turn our hearts to you, our lives to you, and say, God, connect us. Connect us. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.